Let's bow in prayer as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you for this morning, this day that you have made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we pray together as your people that you would open up our ears, that you would focus our often distracted minds and make our hearts pliable to receive from your word right now. That it would change us, conform us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the working of your Holy Spirit through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us, including myself, don't really listen to warnings all that well, do we? Somebody asked me, so if I were to become the next lead pastor of Mayfair Bible Church, what would be the first thing I'd change? I just decided we'd start in construction right now. No, just kidding. But here in this, I may or may not have fallen from a ladder a couple summers ago. But, you know, I look at the siding that needs repairing or a light bulb that needs replacing, and I go, the ladder, I think I can get up there. And there's this little, like, warning tag on here, men, you know? It says, do not stand on or above this step. You can lose your balance. Take it, yeah, a little closer there. Do not stand. Otherwise, you may fall, resulting in injuries or death. But then I look at the light bulb, and I go, nah, I won't fall. It won't be me. I will not break OSHA regulation on a Sunday morning at Mayfair Bible Church. Don't worry. And then I say, oh, it'll be safer. I'll have my 28-pound daughter hold the bottom of the ladder. Like, okay, Papa. I'll hold the ladder. Are you okay? Like, yeah, hold on it tighter, Evelyn. Put some heavier boots on. So we look at this warning and we kind of, it won't be me, we think. I won't fall. I'm not in danger. It might happen to somebody else, but it's not going to happen to me. But the reality is, all of us are in danger of falling. Falling in the worst way. But it's never just one decision. It really is like a series of slips downward, a series of decisions, one after the next. And here on a nice sunny Sunday morning in mid-Michigan, kind of the Bible Belt of the North, of the Midwest, you know? We have Christian radio stations and Christian bookstores and Christian colleges in this state and seminaries on the west side, and we have all kinds of, we can even have Christian-owned businesses and buy Christian t-shirts and all these kinds of things. But the one thing that we are deeply in danger of, me too, it's pride. A spiritual pride that leads to spiritual complacency and that can lead all the way to spiritual bankruptcy, deterioration, destruction. So what are you and I to know and do to remain faithful, to not be falling, or to not be listed as on a long list of fallen followers of Jesus, but faithful followers of Jesus? You see, our privileged position may be our greatest danger. Just as it was in the church at Corinth, just as it was for the people of Israel, just as it is for us today, we're in danger of a spiritual pride that we have so many good things. So much blessing. We have so much good Bible knowledge. Think about it. Theological resources. We don't have just one Christian radio station around here. I happen to know, I think I can get in 4 or 5 or 6. We have good teachers in this church. We have a multitude of Bible translations and resources. And in this privileged position, really, we're in danger of spiritual pride that can lead all the way to a complacency that leads to a bankruptcy or falling. This is what the Apostle Paul was driving this message to the church in Corinth, to these Christians who had the same danger. In fact, it's coming out. The spiritual pride was coming out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He was using this phrase that they were using to point out the bad argument that everything was permissible, quote unquote. And the spiritual pride was coming out in forms of disunity, division, chasing after the best orator. You know, who's the best speaker? Who can captivate our attention the most? I'm with this person. I'm with that person. I'm over here. And it was also coming out in immorality. Because when we are slipping into spiritual pride, we become complacent. And then we begin to stand in awe and wonder of ourselves rather than in awe and wonder of God. And we forget God. We forget God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes this striking parallel. He doesn't want us to miss this. Just as to the church in Corinth, this is also for us today. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, these aren't just words from Paul. These are words from God. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And the preceding context of this is Paul talking about how he does not want to be disqualified. This is the end of chapter 9 I'm talking about here. He says, after preaching to others, I don't want to be myself disqualified. Therefore, I don't just shadow box. You know, my brother, who's a law enforcement officer out in the state of Wyoming, had been doing physical training and weightlifting many years before he ever became a law enforcement officer, and he'd stand in front of the TV and shadow box, you know? Guys, ever raise your hand. You ever done shadow boxing? You know, it's like just beating the air. No, Paul says, I discipline my body, take it under submission, that I myself, after having preached to others, might not be disqualified. And then he says, okay, now for the Corinthians and also for believers across all time, I want you to see an example that's a lesson. He wants us to look and listen and learn from the people of Israel who fell into spiritual pride after having so much blessing, seeing the miraculous work of God. And we're going to see here a tension that we all face and then an implication or a resolution to that tension, and then the implication or the application of what you and I must know and do as followers of Jesus Christ in a place of Christian privilege, really, so much blessing, what we must do to remain faithful and not fall off the ladder with a hammer. That's kind of dangerous if you look at that picture, you know. So it says this, for I do not want you to be unaware, ignorant, brethren, brothers and sisters, we could translate that, that our fathers who were all under the cloud, and if you have a pen and if you're like me, you might want to underline that, or if you have your tablet or your iPhone and you have note marking capabilities, you might want to highlight that, all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That is, they had amazing guidance from God through the wilderness, pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, that God was guiding them towards the promised land. They all passed through the sea. God opened up the sea and they could walk right through on dry ground. Miraculous! And they all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. That means that they were under the headship of Moses' leadership, who was appointed by God. And then they were following him, united under his leadership. So it's not in terms of baptism as we think today. It's following the headship of Moses, who was appointed by God, as we follow Christ, our head, who is our Savior. So baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, they therefore followed him. You see the connection? And Paul's making this really unique parallel here between baptism and the Lord's Supper and what the Israelites had received, and pointing out the blessing that we have as New Testament Christians and to the Corinthians, and what the Israelites had received as tremendous blessing, amazing, miraculous grace from God. So there are more all. And then verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food. That's not speaking of composition, but origin. meaning it's heavenly food. It came from heaven. It's talking about manna, which in the Hebrew is, what is this? That's what the word means, manna. What is it? I don't know. What is it? It's food. God sent food from heaven. I've never seen that. I've never tasted food actually falling from the sky. Have you? That's amazing. And then all, he's wanting us to not miss the point, underline all these, there's five tremendous gifts from God here if you want to add them up. And all drank the same spiritual drink, that is, that was water from God. Ready? When the rock broke open, water came. Provision from heaven for the people of Israel. All drank the same spiritual drink, and for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. This is beautiful Christology, that Christ was the one who was with them, Paul says, guiding them. God was providing amazing deliverance, amazing provision, the guidance. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness, which literally could be their dead bodies were scattered across the desert. Most of them is a masterful understatement. You know how many from that generation actually survived? Right answer, two. Joshua and Caleb, two. It could have been up to a million, or at least 600,000 adults. And two were faithful. Whew. Here's the tension that we all face. Despite all God's good gifts, we are all prone to wander from God, to turn from God in pride. When I look out on the sunrise in North Carolina, this is out our back window right here. Tremendous beauty. And it seems like that almost every day. Sunrises across the farm fields. We're on 60 acres of cattle pasture. And it comes over those trees, the forests in the back. I want you to see a video clip that I captured from the back forest too. Just 15 seconds. Here, watch this. See the colors? I just pop out of the ground. Green and blue, brown, orange, yellow. These colors just radiate with beauty. God made that. That is miraculous. And I get to see that every day. And yet on most mornings, I'm ambivalent. I grow complacent. And that's how it can be. Of all God's good gifts that he's given to us, and the greatest gift, his son, redemption through Christ, sacrifice of the cross, the triumph of the resurrection, the hope in the eschaton of things to come, that Christ will return and make all things new, the earth made new. And yet, I can grow complacent, ambivalent. Just like I could ignore the beauty that greets me every morning in North Carolina and forget that God did that. Forget redemption. God did that. And I turn from God in pride. I forget God. It's like this. B.B. Warfield, who was the president of Princeton Seminary for many years on the faculty there, in 1911... Some of you may know where Princeton Seminary stands theologically today. But in 1911, he was talking about the constant contact with divine things in a message that he preached to students in seminary who were entrenched in Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology and historical theology, biblical hermeneutics, and all the rest. And he said, God's stately steppings in his redemptive processes may become to you a mere series of facts of history, curiously interplaying to the production of social and religious conditions and pointing, mayhap, to an issue which we may shrewdly conjecture. But much like other facts occurring in time and space, which may come to your notice, it is your great danger. You're in danger of falling. But it is your great danger only because it is your great privilege. And in a place like Mayfair Bible Church, with 70, 80 years of history of faithful Bible teaching, in a city like Flushing with lots of churches around. And as I've already stated, all the resources that we have in the United States, all the blessing, all the freedom, yet our great privilege can be our greatest danger. Spiritual pride grows in the field of Christian privilege. Spiritual pride, it leads to complacency all the way. Repeat this twice. So we don't miss this. From then to us. Verse 6. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. He's speaking of Numbers 11, where the people of Israel headed up to here with manna, the food that God had miraculously sent from heaven, and they go, we're sick of this manna. We bake it, we crush it, we cook it, we melt it, we eat it. We want meat. And so God says, oh, okay, I'll give you meat. You remember the story? And as it sits in your teeth, it'll come out your nose. That's what it says. You want me to go there and read? Numbers 11. So God sent quail by the buckets. Thousands and thousands and thousands of quail. Craving and impetuous hunger. God, you're not giving me what I want. I don't have what I need. I think I know what's best for my life. You don't know what's best for your life, my life. I know what's best, therefore I'm going to complain and whine and grumble. Impetuous craving or hunger. That's the first. Then he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And then if you go to Exodus chapter 32, you see that that stood up to play means they engaged in sexual immorality. They were walking away from God's good design. You see, God has a pattern for human flourishing. He has instructions given to us. This is how life works best. You receive redemption in Christ, the goodness of life, new life in Jesus Christ. And God says, as your loving Heavenly Father, and you are my child, I know what's best for life. I made you. I made this earth and everything in it. And you follow my way for sexuality. You'll avoid a lot of heartache, devastation, destruction. You can just go back to the title slide, actually. I'm not to Jeremiah 2 yet. Yeah. And yet, for us, we can fall right into that. Everything's screaming at us in our culture. God's design for sexuality? Give me a break. Not to have sex until you're married? Come on. Really? What's so wrong with, you know, a little bit of lust or pornography? That's the implicit message all across social media, the internet, television, movies, isn't it? And it's rooted in pride. I know what's best for my life. God doesn't. I think I'll be happier doing this. God's way? Yeah. I don't believe it. I've had far too many conversations with guys and girls who did Bible college with me, urban ministry, or went to seminary with me, who have fallen into sexual immorality, who have fallen, some of them unapologetically still today, some of them deeply repentant, but some of them not. One friend of mine said, I cannot describe to you, nothing is worth the pain and death-like existence of falling into sexual immorality. Yet it's a series of decisions. It won't hurt. I can escape. I can back out when I want. It's not too bad. God will forgive me. God is full of grace, isn't he? But his grace isn't a license to do as we please, but a freedom, liberty to do as he has designed for us, right? Thank you for the amen. You agree with that? Many people don't agree with that. And I have a long list of friends who've fallen. And it breaks my heart, and yet at the same time I recognize that I'm just as capable. We all are. That despite all God's good gifts, we're all prone to turn from God in pride. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did. And were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So we have impetuous hunger, we have idolatry, immorality, and impatience with God. You're not giving what I want when I want it. That goes back actually to Numbers 21. I want you to see this with me. It goes back to the manna. There's some humor here, really. It says in verse 4, chapter 21 of Numbers, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Wait a minute. They just said there was no food. But they have food. It's not the food they want. Isn't that how I act sometimes? This isn't what I want in life. This is too hard. That person has better. That person has more. They're happier than me. Their kids are better than mine. God, what are you doing? The resolution to this really is to don't live like God owes you or as if you can't fall. Everything that we've received from God, all those good gifts that cometh down from the Father of lights, as it says in James, is from his grace. You know what I deserve? Death. And yet God in his mercy has given me new life, abundant life, life in relationship with God, eternal communion with the God who created the stars, the moon, who paints the sky, all the flowers, the leaves on the trees. He sent his son to die in my place, to die in your place, so that you could have life in his name. In his name. And yet we say, God, I don't know if you're really giving me what I want when I want it. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's all throughout Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the grumbling, the complaining. I was talking with my kids this week about this passage, and I said, do we grumble? And they're like, I don't know, what is grumbling? And then about a minute or two later, my daughter started whining about some food she wanted. She's like, Daddy, Hudson took the cinnamon roll or something, whatever it was, you know. And whining. Oh, there they are, my lovely kids. And yet, we're all prone to kind of whine at God, aren't we? Kind of complain, grumble. And it's rooted in pride, I would say. Pride says, I know best. I've earned this. I deserve this. I can have this if I want this. And we forget God. It's that spiritual pride that leads to complacency, that can lead to bankruptcy. When I'm talking about bankruptcy or disqualification, Paul's not talking about losing your salvation. You are eternally secure in Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Christ. This isn't a performance-based religion that God gives you little merit badges when you behave nicely, and then he's happy with you if you do thus and such. No, God is happy with you. Why? Not because of you or me, but because of Christ. Can I get an amen on that? That God loves us completely in his son, Jesus Christ, and on the basis of Christ, his death and resurrection, he loves us completely, eternally. And yet at the same time, there are real consequences of destruction physically, emotional damage, and even a breach of fellowship spiritually with God when we run off the cliff, when we fall off the ladder, when we walk away from faithful devotion to Christ. And God doesn't want that for us. He loves us. He wants what is good for us. He wants us to revel in his grace and then walk in his way so that our lives are a testimony to his glory, to his grace as it's transforming our lives. And yet the danger is real. If you look at it, it says, 23,000 fell in one day, at verse 8. They were destroyed by the serpents, verse 9. They were destroyed by the destroyer, verse 10. And then he repeats again, verse 11, what he just said in verse 6. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. To those who've received the amazing consummation of God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ, that which the prophets of old foretold, pointing to Christ, we've received redemption. Don't miss this. If we just read through the Bible and explain it as a book from history, explaining facts like B.B. Warfield was describing, stately steppings of God, redemption of, you know, conjecture this, or it might mean that, blah, 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 and yet we have this constant contact with divine things, and we ignore the application for us today. This is an example. This is a lesson. Look, listen, learn. If we don't, we're in great danger. And here's the big idea of the whole passage. Paul makes it really simple for preachers. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Say that with me. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That he thinks, I think there's an important message in that. I think I'm standing. I can do this on my own. I'm strong enough. I can enter this situation. I'm wise enough. I have enough biblical theological knowledge. I have enough Awana verses memorized. I've listened to enough of Pastor Dean's phenomenal sermons. I'm good enough. God's happy with me. You're in danger. Danger. That Christian privilege is the field where spiritual pride grows. So what's the application, though? Is it just to be afraid and nervous and walk around scared of falling? No, no. Verse 13, look with me. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. I'm not clinging to my own faithfulness, but to God's. Trust not in yourself, but in God's faithfulness. That's the resolution. That's the application. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Temptation comes in all kinds of ways. You may be tempted with greed. You may be tempted with a drive for position, for power, for wealth. You may be tempted sexually. You may be tempted to lie, to cheat, steal. You may be tempted to get puffed up with all kinds of pride, and when you answer somebody's deep theological question in Sunday school, you just feel good about yourself. I knew the answer to that. I've been there. There's a deep cynicism and sarcasm that develops in seminaries of spiritual pride. You send men and women off to great schools like Moody Bible Institute and Dallas Theological Seminary and Cornerstone or Cedarville, thinking, yeah, it's great. And yet at the same time, the great privilege of receiving that knowledge is also the greatest danger that can lead to a complacency and even a bankruptcy. I've seen it. You probably have too. See, here's what I want us to do. Take a piece of paper out. Blank. It may be in that note sheet I gave you in 1 Corinthians. There might be some space on the back or something like that. Or you could pull out your phone or your tablet or something, and I want you to write down right now some things, amazing good gifts you've received from God. Stephanie and I call this our wondrous works list. Wondrous works that we have seen God do in our lives, for us, for our family. Start writing down some of those things, you see. And think about this. When you receive a great raise or promotion at work, there's three R's I want you to remember. Recall who God is, his character of love, of mercy, that he's a forgiving God. He's full of justice and righteousness. His faithfulness to us, even when we are not faithful, he remains faithful. Remember who God is. Then remember who you are. You're his child. That God who's holy and righteous and full of love and mercy and power, you're his child. You're in relationship with him. You are separate. Now he has brought you near through the blood of Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Remember whose you are. And then respond. Respond with thankfulness for God's faithfulness. Or when you're sitting around a table chock full of delicious food, the table surrounded with family and friends, that's a gift, isn't it? Recall who God is. Remember whose you are and respond with thankfulness for God's faithfulness. Or when you are faced with a temptation and God in his power and his mercy and his faithfulness, you resist the temptation. In that moment, when you walk out the door or when you shut the screen off or when you turn the other way or when you say no, recall who God is. Remember whose you are. Respond with thankfulness. Not for yourself or the strength you think you might have in yourself, but in God's faithfulness. When a wayward child comes home and says, I want to return to walking with God, and with tears in your eyes, remember, recall, respond with thanks for God's faithfulness. When you can answer that great Bible question in Sunday school, or when a kid at Awana asks you a really good question and somehow you have the answer to that question, recall who God is. Remember whose you are. Respond with thankfulness. Right? Because it's all of God. He's the one who's the source of living water. In Jeremiah chapter 2, here's this verse that we saw a little bit earlier. The people are walking away. They're falling from the truth in Jeremiah's day. And he says, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that's what we're all tempted to do. It's a forsaking and a replacing. But God in his love is calling you and me right now this morning in this great place of amazing gift. Gifts, privilege, abundance, blessing, to not forsake God, replace God, forget God as the people of Israel did, or the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day, but instead see him as the fount of living waters. Through him we have life, source of true happiness. No matter what circumstances may come our way, we know God is faithful. So with your list, you got it? right? Got it ready? Let's bow in prayer and respond with thankfulness for God's faithfulness, for the good gifts that he has given. I recognize that there are some things that you're facing right now that give you anxiety, that may cause you to question, that may bring doubts up in your mind. There's some things maybe that you're doing right now that are demonstrating your unbelief or your pride, thinking, nah, I won't fall. And right now, this morning, today is the day to turn from pride and remember who God is. Recall whose you are. You're a child of God. And respond with thankfulness for his faithfulness. Maybe if you're already in that fallen place, you can add a fourth R. It's repentance, which is a gift from God. That God is pulling on your heart right now. You sense it by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, turn back to me. I love you. You're my child. See this example from my people in the Old Testament? Listen, look, learn. Turn back to my love. If that's you, I want to encourage you to just go to your knees right now, where you are. Say, Lord, I've been walking in the wrong direction. I've been climbing up a ladder with my own strength, thinking I can handle this. I'm good. I know what's best. And I am out on a dangerous limb. Lord, I turn from sin. I'm turning from my own way. I'm turning back to you and your way. Recognizing that you're faithful. For the rest of us, let's praise God. Lord God, I thank you for over this past week that my family and I have had safe travels up here to Michigan, over to family, time to be with Mayfair Bible Church, to gather around your word. For children who point out my sins, who speak the truth and love to me, for the amazing amount of food that we enjoyed on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and probably today. We praise you. I thank you for my wife who loves me with so much patience. And I thank you for your son and for the mercy that we have in him, for your kindness, for your unstoppable love, that faithful love, unending, like waves on a seashore that never stop, that never end. Lord, we praise you through Christ, our rescuer, our redeemer, and all God's people said,
amen. Amen.